Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want to start by saying Happy Mother's Day to all the lovely ladies that are out there. I'll talk more about that here in a little bit. In fact, that's all I'm kind of going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about mothers in the Bible, and we're going to just honor you guys, and I just want to say thank you so much. But I want to start with telling you a story about my son, Bishop. I did that last week, and I had another funny thing happen with him this week. And just let me preface with the fact that he's the baby, and he's the youngest of five. He's 2 years old, and that means that he's either the most fun person in the room or the most miserable person in the room. And that can happen between 1 second to the next. 1 second, he's just the joy of your life. And then the next second, you're like, what are we going to do with you? But that's just part of being two. And he, like I said, he's the youngest. He's the caboose of five. And he knows that. And he makes us pay for it all the time. But anyways, this week, we got home and we had groceries in the car. And so I did not want to forget the groceries. And so I made sure that when we parked in the garage, I went and I got the groceries and I took them inside. And then I was going to go back and get Bishop because I knew I wouldn't forget Bishop, but I might forget the groceries, right? And there was dairy in the groceries. I didn't want it to go bad. So I went and I got the groceries. I put them in the car. I was gone for 30, 40 seconds maximum from that car, okay? I opened the back door and he said, "You saved me." And I thought, you have been watching way too much Paw Patrol if you think that everything is an adventure to be saved from. Anyways, he's absolutely hilarious. So, all right, I want to honor all the beautiful mothers in the room. If you're a mother, could you just raise your hand? We just want to honor you. Can we put our hands together? And if I haven't gotten to say something to you yet, Happy Mother's Day. I see Magnolia with her hand back there. Not yet, baby, but... I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of you beautiful ladies out there. And I want to say the value that godly mothers add to the world is invaluable. It's immeasurable. There's no way we could put a price on the value of godly motherhood. We wouldn't be here without mothers, right? I mean, that's just true for one. But I know I wouldn't be who I am or where I am. And I also want to say this, though. I want to say that I understand this can be a very difficult day for many women that maybe you haven't been able to conceive or you've lost a child. You would love to be a mother, but you aren't. And Romans tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. So that's what we do today as the body of Christ, is being a part of the body of Christ means that some days we rejoice and weep all at the same time because we're rejoicing the mothers and we're so happy for you guys and we're so thankful for you. But we also weep with those that have a hole in their heart and are experiencing sorrow. And so if you've lost a child or maybe you have a prodigal child, a child that's away from God, they've left the way, they've stopped following Christ, they're walking in obstinance instead of walking in submission to the Lord, or maybe you have infertility issues or you've suffered miscarriage or miscarriages, I want to pray for you today. You don't have to put your hand up. You don't have to. I don't want to cause a scene. I don't want to embarrass you by any means, but I do want to pray and speak to God for comfort and for help in suffering that you're in. So as much as we're going to spend the rest of the day talking about mothers, so I just want to start by praying for those of you. Maybe you've experienced, I have family members that have experienced miscarriages or have lost babies, and I know that's a very difficult thing. So can I just pray? Can we all bow our heads? And I want to pray over these lovely ladies today. Oh God, look with mercy on those who suffer and heal their spirits, that they may be delivered from torment and fear. Restore hope for the desolate and give rest to the weary, comfort to the sorrowful. Be with the hurting and bring them joy. By your prevenient grace, draw the prodigals home. In all things, may your will be done. Do what we cannot do for ourselves, for Christ's sake. Amen. 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 I want to start with this quote. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of this great nation, which I was just in Washington, D.C. on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this past week, and I got to see the Lincoln Memorial. He has an incredible quote in which he said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." If you have a godly mother, you are rich, you are wealthy, you are blessed, because that is, as I said earlier, you cannot put a price or a value or a measure on having a godly mother. And I know for me, I'm very blessed to have a godly mother. My children are very blessed to have a godly mother. So I want to honor my mom and my wife because they are incredible mothers to my mom to me and Madison to our children. So I want to honor them today. The Bible, though, is full of godly mothers. So what I want to do is I want to look at some mothers of the Bible. Now, I can't cover all of them because throughout the course of human history, beginning from the very start of Genesis to the very end and all throughout, and then continuing post-biblical age, even to the first century, second century, and on to where we are today, there has been godly mothers from the very beginning. So there's no way I can highlight all of them, but I do want to point to a few of them. And I want you to understand that God is in the business of using women to prepare the next generation, to birth godly men and women, to raise, to teach, to nurture, and to speak into people's lives. And so we're going to look at some of these wonderful women today. And we're going to start at the very beginning, which is a very good place to start. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, we find out it says that, "And Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living." So the first biblical mother that we're going to look at is Eve, the mother of all living. She was the very first mother. It's interesting that this was God's plan, because he blessed them in the beginning. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And later, after God had pronounced judgment on the earth and he'd flooded it, but he'd saved righteous Noah and his family, he gave them the exact same commandment: be fruitful and multiply. And so God used Eve to fill the earth and to multiply it, with Adam and Eve working together, obviously, for that to take place. But it wasn't just Adam. God used Eve. She was the mother of all living. It's the Hebrew name Chava that Adam gave Eve, and it means to breathe or to be alive, that she came from him. God took a rib out of Adam and he formed Eve and made her into a woman, into a helpmeet and a companion for Adam, because God saw Adam and he saw that what he created was good, but he said, "Something is missing." Praise God that he looked at man, because if it was just a bunch of dudes running around, this world would not be what it is today. So I thank God this morning for Eve, for Chava, for the living mother of all things. Now, here's the thing about Eve, though, and we'll find this about most of all the mothers we talk about. She was not without her faults, okay? Let's be honest, okay? Because in that garden, there was one tree that God said, "You can eat from everything else, but do not eat from this one tree." And where do we find Eve hanging out? Because the serpent couldn't have tempted her and drawn her there unless she had been enticed by her own desires, as we all are. We know from the New Testament. So she wanted to know, what's it all about? What's going on at the tree that God says we can't eat from? And the devil tempts her and he says, "You know, God really just doesn't want you to eat from this tree, because then you will be like God." And he gives her the fruit. She takes it. She eats it. She gives it to her husband. He takes it. He eats it. And immediately shame comes upon them. And they realize there's a separation. There's a chasm that they'd never experienced before. They'd always been in right communion with God. They were born in righteousness. But then sin entered the world through one man, through Adam and through Eve. And so she was not without her faults. Obviously, she took the fruit. She ate it from the serpent in the garden. But she was the mother post fall of man. She was the mother of all living beings. Her firstborn was named Cain. Her secondborn, Abel. And through her, the earth was populated. Now, here's one thing, the point that I want to make about Eve before we move on to the other mothers we're going to talk about, is she experienced pain. She was the first mother to experience loss. It's hard enough to lose a child, but think about the bearing weight that she bore throughout her life, knowing that it was her eldest who killed her youngest. It's one thing to experience pain, to have loss. I'm sure she loved Abel. I'm sure she hated that he was gone. But could you imagine how just terrible it was to know that the son that she bore first killed the son that she bore second? So she experienced pain. And the reason that he did it is because God approved of Abel's sacrifice that he brought, but he did not approve of or respect Cain's offering. And I can't imagine what that must have done to her as a mother. And what we can learn from this is that no one is exempt from pain. Yeah. Adam and Eve were the first people on the earth. There weren't many people roaming the earth at this time. We believe, because the Bible says it, that she was the mother of all living, that people came through Adam and through Eve. But she still experienced pain. Now, some experience more pain than others, but everyone has trials, everyone has difficulties, and even the mother of all living couldn't escape pain. It happened within her own family. So what I want to say to you today is this. The question is not, will you suffer? The question is, how will you deal with the suffering that you face? We're all going to experience pain. We're all going to experience suffering. We're all going to experience the loss. That's why Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, so there's a condition to being a joint heir with Christ. What Paul is saying is, if you're going to be a part of the family of God, which can only come through the way and the truth of Jesus Christ, the righteous, our mediator, our advocate, he says that the only way we're going to be joint heirs with Christ is if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. So I want to encourage you, you may be in a season of suffering. It's not necessarily that it's always punishment from God. You can be righteous and still experience suffering. I do not agree with the theology or with the doctrine that teaches that it's always God's plan and purpose that everything would be perfect in your life. That's ridiculous to think. Go read the Bible and go read just the book of Acts and realize the suffering that they endured in preaching the kingdom of God. Persecution came, trials came, difficulties came. Now, there is the other side of sometimes you're just stupid and you do stupid things and that brings suffering and pain. That's not the type of suffering and pain that I'm talking about. I'm talking about suffering for the sake of following and being a joint heir with Jesus Christ and knowing that just because you experience suffering and just because you experience pain, that doesn't mean that God isn't pleased with you, and it doesn't mean that he's not working all things together for your good, because he loves you and you are called according to his purposes. Yeah. So we can learn from Eve that everyone's going to experience suffering, but what do we do? Because out of the suffering, God gave her another child whom she named Seth. And he was a gift from God to help heal the burden and the pain that she'd experienced from losing her son, Abel. So God does care. He sees you in your suffering, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. The second mother we're going to talk about is Sarah. She was first known as Sarai. And so Eve is the mother of all living. Sarah, or Sarai, is the mother who waited. We can learn from her that she waited patiently. Now, let me tell you a little bit of this story. In Genesis chapter 12, God appears to Abram in the land of Haran, and he promises him, you're going to be a great nation, Abram. Anyone who blesses you, I will bless. Anyone who curses you, I will curse. And through you, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. So that's how we know that there is a biological promise of seed coming through Abraham, as he says, through you, all the generations of the world shall be blessed. Now, fast forward 10 years. That happens when Abram is 75 years old. When he's about 85 in Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abram and he says, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. In fact, this was, God wanted to be so real to Abram that Abram is seated in his tent and God said, go out of your tent, get outside, put your eyes on the stars. I want you to see what it's going to look like. I want you to see how many descendants you're going to have. Now, mind you, at this time and at this moment, Abram is 85 years old. Do we have anyone in here that's 85? Abram is older than every single person in this room, and he has no child. He has no heir. His wife is aged as well. She's almost as old as he is, and God says, I'm going to give you that many descendants at 85 years old. It wasn't until Abraham was 99 years old, that Jesus shows up at his tent with a few angels and says, "Hey, Sarah, this time next year, you're going to have a baby." And she laughs. And God says, "Why'd you laugh?" She said, "Oh, I didn't laugh." He said, "Oh, no, for sure, you did laugh. And in fact, we're going to come back next year. And next year, you're going to have a baby by this time next year." That was when Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90. She finally had the child of the promise. Now, there was a hiccup in there named Ishmael. But what we often fail to realize is this. Abraham wasn't the only one waiting. Sarai was waiting too. She was the mother who waited. She was old. She was ancient, actually. Not just old. She was ancient. Her womb had been closed. She was barren. And what you have to realize is she's waiting. She's hoping. She's desiring. And in the ancient world, being a mother validated a woman in a way that we probably will never understand. There's many women here today, we already talked about, that are suffering, that want to be mothers, that maybe you can't, maybe your time hasn't come yet, and that's a desire of your heart. But what you have to understand is in the ancient world, many women thought that giving their husband babies was the way that they were truly going to show love or receive love from him. And Sarai is waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, when she's 90 years old, she bears the child of promise of Isaac. So she waits 25 years from promise to fulfillment. So what can we learn from this? Don't stop hoping and trusting for what God has promised to you. It may not be a child. It may be. But it may be something else entirely. But one thing I want to point out, I should have pointed out at the beginning, is whether you're a mother or not, you can learn from these women.
That's right.
Whether you're a man or a woman, you need to learn how to wait for what God has promised you. Whether you're a man or a woman, you need to understand that you're going to experience pain. You're going to experience suffering. But it's not will you experience it, it's what will you do in the midst of it. And so we can learn from Sarai that she was the mother who waited. And as she waited in hope, she received the child of the promise in her old age. The next mother we're going to talk about is a woman by the name of Jochebed. Anyone know who Jochebed is? She's the mother of Moses. She doesn't get talked about a lot. Moses gets talked about all the time. But what we can often fail to realize is these great, mighty men of God came through their mothers. And if it had not been for their mothers, we would not have Moses. We wouldn't have David. We wouldn't have Samuel. We wouldn't have Peter. We wouldn't have Paul. All of these great men that we read about in the Bible, they came through the womb of a woman, and she raised them, and she loved them. And we're going to talk about Jochebed. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank." So what we're going to learn from Jochebed is she's the mother with a plan. You see, what had happened is the Pharaoh at the time had commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all of the babies that were males that the women bore. And these women, they were crafty and they were smart, and they would delay their coming to the women, and the women would have the babies. And so Pharaoh gets mad and he calls them to himself and he says, "Hey, I told you to kill those babies." And they said, "Well, the Hebrews aren't like the Egyptians. They're lively. And by the time we get there, the baby's already come out and there's not a thing we can do about it." And so God honored those two midwives because they believed in the sanctity of life. And we still believe in the sanctity of life. We believe that life begins at conception in the womb, and a child should be protected from that moment till the very end of life. And these women were honored by God because they did not kill babies when they came out of the womb, nor did they kill them while they were still in the womb. And so therefore God honored them. But Jochebed, she could have been like every other mother that lost her male child, but she didn't, because she had a plan. Okay? This may seem crazy to you when you read this scripture, that this woman took a baby, freshly weaned, made a basket, covered it in pitch, and tossed it in the Nile and said, "God bless. Right? Good luck. Have fun in the world, son." Right? Like, that's really weird. That may seem crazy, but Think about this. It was better than the alternative.
Yeah.
It was either put him in that, have a plan, put him in that basket, sail him down the Nile, or it was let him be killed. And if you don't believe in God's sovereignty, just think about this story.
Yeah.
That ark doesn't end up at the bottom of the Nile. It doesn't end being torn apart by wild beasts. It floats exactly to the place where there's a compassionate heart that will take that boy in, knowing he's a Hebrew.
Yeah.
Because she recognizes the blanket that he has. Calls him Moshe, Moses, drawn from the water. Raises him in Pharaoh's house. And he becomes the deliverer for the children of Israel, fulfilling a promise that God made to Abraham 430 years before, that he would lead his descendants out of slavery, though they were enslaved for 400 years. And so Jochebed had a plan. Here's what I want to encourage you. When the odds are not in your favor, don't give up. The odds were stacked against Jochebed. They were stacked against Moses' parents. But they didn't go, okay, well, I guess we're just going to have to give up and they can have our son. No, she said, we are going to put a plan together.
Yeah.
Could you imagine Jochebed going to her husband saying, I got this idea. It came to me in a dream last night. Or I was sitting out by the Nile and I thought, you know what? Let's float little baby Moses down the river. And that just sounds crazy. But you know what it was? It was a plan designed by God to keep Moses safe so that he would in turn deliver the children of Israel. The next person we're going to talk about is Samson's mother. We don't know this woman's name, but she is the mother who was obedient. She bore a mighty deliverer for Israel. You see, Israel in the book of Judges was under the attack and oppression of the Philistines, and they were constantly waging war against them, and they were pillaging them, and they were just wreaking havoc on their life. They had no peace. And God, the angel of the Lord, appears to this woman whose husband's name is Manoah, and he shows up. And any time in the Old Testament that you see the phrase "the angel of the Lord," not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, that is none other than a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's called a theophany. It's an appearance of God, a manifestation of God in the Bible, where the person is tangible and they can talk with the person, they can see the person, and they can touch the person. It's pre-incarnate Jesus revealed in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. So think about this woman. She got to talk to Jesus, just like Abraham got to talk to Jesus in that tent. That's the angel of the Lord as well. It's another theophany in the Old Testament. Is this woman got to talk with Jesus. And when he shows up, she's barren. She can't have children. Her womb has been closed. And he says, you're going to bear a son. But here's the deal. You can't eat or drink anything that comes from a vine. No grapes, nothing that comes from the vine. You can't drink wine. You can't eat any of that sort of fruit, any of that sort of produce. And you also cannot eat any clean thing. So there was very specific rules that she had to follow. In verse 14 in the book of Judges, I want to say that it's chapter 14 or 15. It says, all that I command her, let her observe. So God is commanding that she be obedient to what he's instructing her to do. But it wasn't just her diet. Once her son comes, the Bible says that she could never cut his hair. She had very specific instructions. Now, I don't know about you, but in our household, Madison is a lot pickier about our children's hair than I am. If they start getting shaggy, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. I'm just like, just comb it and keep going. But Madison, it drives her crazy if we don't have time or we're late on getting the boys' haircut. She's just like, they need their hair cut. It needs to be right. It needs to be, you know, looking good. And whereas I'm just like, why are we paying for these kids to have their hair cut, right? But think about this. She had specific things that she could not feed him. She could not give him. He couldn't experience. And because she was obedient, a mother who was obedient to do what God told her to do and what he told her to do for her son, a deliverer from Israel, for Israel, was born. And Samson delivered Israel out of the hands of the Philistines because of her obedience. So what can we learn? That if we will be obedient to do what God has asked us to do, he will do great and mighty things in our life through us and through the things that he gives us to do in life. All right, a few more. The next mother we're going to talk about is Hannah. Hannah is the mother who kept her promise. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I just read this the other day. If you're going through the one-year Bible with us, I think just a few days ago, this was our Bible reading. There was a man named Elkanah. He had two wives. I don't suggest it. Not that I've ever done it. One named Penina and one named Hannah. Penina had children. Hannah had no children. And because of this, Penina would ridicule Hannah. She would scorn her. She would make her feel bad. Because as I said earlier, in the ancient world, it was seen as the woman's duty to give her husband a child. And if there was infertility, it seems like the woman always was the one that was blamed and not the man. Now, in this case, we know that it was Hannah who was barren because Elkanah had children with Penina. And so Hannah is sorrowful. She's upset because she cannot bear children and she wants a son. Her husband even at one point says, "Why are you so sad? Aren't I better to you than 10 sons?" That doesn't sound like a very good thing to say to a woman that is sorrowful and is being scorned by her sister wife or whoever it is that Penina was, right? It's like my friend told me that one time his first Mother's Day, the first Mother's Day after they had children, he didn't get his wife anything for Mother's Day. And he didn't know why she was so upset. He's like, "Why are you so mad?" And finally he asked her, what's your problem? She said, "You didn't get me anything for Mother's Day." You know what he said? This man said, the genius of a man, "You're not my mother." He's dead. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He learned a valuable lesson that day. Trust me, he's gotten her something every year since then for Mother's Day. So husbands, if it's not too late, okay? You can still order something today, and hopefully a drone can bring it to you by the time it gets home, or get some flowers delivered or something. Get on the wall. I give you permission right now. Get on the Walmart app. Get on Amazon. If you ain't ordered nothing, it's time. And you say, "Oh, it just hasn't come in the mail yet." You know USPS. They're slow. So anyways, all right. Hannah desperately wants a son. And so what she does is every time they would go up to Shiloh, to the tabernacle where the presence of God was for Israel at the time, then Elkanah would give Penina some portions for she and her children, but he'd give Hannah a double portion because he really loved Hannah. Well, they're there and they're worshiping and they're God together, and Hannah's just so sorrowful. She's just so upset that she does not have a son that she goes to the tabernacle and she kneels and she begins to pray. And the Bible says that her lips are moving, but she's not making any noise. Now, Eli, the priest at the time who is there nearby, he's looking at this woman and she's down there and her mouth is moving, but she's not making any noise. And he gets indignant. He comes up, he says, "Woman, you need to put your wine away from you because you're drunk." And she looks at him, she says, "Sir, I'm not drunk. I'm sorrowful." And he says, "Whatever you're asking of God, let it be done for you." But it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, that Hannah makes a vow unto the Lord. And as she prays, this is what she says: "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and forget and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." You know the really cool thing about that? She kept that vow. She's the mother who kept her vow. The Bible goes on to tell us that when Samuel was weaned from his mother's breast, she took him and she presented him to Eli at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And every single year she would make him a new ephod and she would bring it and give it to him. And he would stay there at the tabernacle and he became one who administered to the Lord. And he became one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever knew. But think about this. She could have made excuses. Once that child was in her hands, once the promise that God had given her and had fulfilled, she could have been holding that baby and told Elkanah, "You know what, Elkanah? I was emotional that day. Yeah. I was under a lot of stress. I didn't mean what I said that I'd give this baby to God. I'll give the baby to God spiritually. I'll do it in my heart," right? No, she kept her vow. Yes, she took that baby and she put him in the tabernacle and she gave him to God. Israel got a prophet who would anoint the greatest human king that the world has ever known because Hannah was a woman who kept her vow. Yeah. All right, the next two we're going to talk about are Lois and Eunice. They're in the New Testament. They're the grandmother and mother who had faith and poured into their son and grandson, Timothy. We have 1st and 2nd Timothy written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith. And he says in 2nd Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," but then listen to this part, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." Saying, I'm so sure, Timothy, that you're faithful and that you have faith because you have a mother and you have a grandmother who poured that faith into you. They made sure that you were a young man who learned the scriptures, who learned how to pray. I'm kind of paraphrasing. I'm not saying that Paul says all this, but I think it's not a coincidence that he references these two heroes in the faith, Lois and Eunice. He didn't just say, Timothy, you got faith inside of you, man. He said, no, I realize it's in you because it was first in them. And what was inside of them, it's like what we talked about last week, that there needs to be discipleship from one generation pouring into the next generation. And Paul was convinced of Timothy's genuine faith because he remembered how sincere and how faithful Lois and Eunice were. So what can we learn from this? What are you putting into your children, both spiritual and natural, that will outlive you? Because Timothy became the pastor of a church in Ephesus that some say that because of the diocese in Ephesus was 100,000 strong because he had a grandmother and he had a mother named Lois and Eunice who had genuine faith, and it dwelt in Timothy because it dwelt in them first. So what are you pouring into your children that will outlive you? All right, the last mother we're going to talk about is the greatest mother of all, Mary. Most blessed among women. You see, if you read the book of Luke, chapter 1, you'll find this encounter in which Gabriel, the messenger angel of the kingdom of heaven, comes and visits a lowly virgin named Mary. And he says to her, "Blessed are you among women." And then later, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, she goes to visit her, and she says, "Blessed are you among women." And then later, when Mary starts composing a song and singing it, she says that all generations shall call her blessed. So Mary is the most blessed among women. In fact, if you read Luke chapter 1, 4 times Mary is called blessed. Why? Because she's chosen to be the bearer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is something that I think we should understand. Mary did not receive the impregnation by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ because of her own merit. It wasn't because she did, the Bible never says she did something special. God just chose her. He said, "You have found favor with God. God saw you." Now, we can say Mary for sure was a virgin. That means she kept herself with chastity. That means that she was pure. That means she was holy. And that's something that we should all seek to do. But God chose for Mary to be blessed among women, to be the bearer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the Ecumenical Council of Ephesus deemed Mary a terminology called theotokos. It's a Greek word that comes from two words, theos, which is God, and tokos, and it means God-bearer. And they did that to condemn the heresy of Nestorianism that was going around and rampant in the church that was popularized by a guy named Nestorius. Now, the reason that they were combating this heresy at that ecumenical council is because Jesus is fully God, and he is fully man. That is an important thing that as Orthodox Christians we must believe. He is one being with two distinct natures. He's not partially God and partially man. He is truly God and he is truly man. And so Nestorius was saying that he was not fully God. And he preferred the terminology instead of theotokos, Christosokos, which is Christ bearer. But because they wanted to affirm that Jesus was not just Jesus Christ the man, but he was Jesus Christ the Lord and God, they chose the term theotokos, which is God bearer. And I want to show you this in Scripture, because in Luke chapter 1, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and she greets her, the Bible says that the baby that was inside of Elizabeth's womb, who was John the Baptist, who would go to prepare the way for the Messiah, that would preach in the wilderness and would baptize people and say, prepare the way, make straight the path, and would say, it's not me, but there's one that's coming after me, whose sandals I am not even worthy to unloose. He is the one that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. That baby leaped inside of Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary, and Elizabeth turns around and she says, how can it be that the mother of my Lord would come to me? So she honors Mary, who, note, is younger than her. And in their culture, the way respect and honor worked is the elder always held a superior place over the younger. But she recognized Mary as honored because she was favored and blessed by God to be Theotokos, the God bearer, who would take, who would have in herself, in her womb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and would give birth to Jesus. Now, here's the thing about Mary. We as Protestant evangelicals don't really talk about Mary a lot. We don't think about her. Now, Catholics, I will admit, Catholic, Roman Catholic people and Greek Orthodox, they put too much emphasis, too much reverence on Mary. She's venerated, she's worshipped. But I truly think that as Protestant evangelicals, we don't put enough reverence and respect on Mary, because we receive the life of Jesus Christ because she found favor with God. There is no reconciliation with God except through Jesus Christ. And God found a virgin in Israel named Mary, and he placed his favor upon her. And he blessed her that she would become Theotokos. Now think about this. The third person of the Trinity now lives inside of you and me. Yeah. Paul tells us in two distinct places in the New Testament, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why are we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and in fire. So because Jesus came through the womb of Mary and he promised the Holy Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, we now have the third person of the Trinity living inside of us. She was Theotokos, but the New Testament calls us this, pneumatikos. That is those that are spiritual. When Paul says those who are spiritual judge all things, he's using the Greek word pneumatikos, which means a person who has been invaded by the Holy Spirit and is empowered to live a life higher than they could have lived before they received the Holy Spirit and power. And so we call Mary blessed today because we have been blessed by the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who has filled us with the Holy Spirit and given us the opportunity to have life and life more abundant. So today we honor all these godly mothers of the Bible, but most blessed of all is Mary, because through her came the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the reason that we are gathered here together today. The only way that we have reconciliation with the Father is because of Jesus. Mary is most blessed among women. She's not divine. She's not any more or less human than you or me. She is not above humanity, but we should be thankful for her, because through her came the gift of Jesus Christ, which gave us life. And through Jesus came the fact that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and live a life that is superior to that we could have lived if we had not been redeemed and filled and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
We thank God for mothers. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. In a moment, I'm going to pray and close out service, but I want you to know before that following service, Randy and Leah will be in the altar, and they'd love to pray with you. If you need a miracle, if you need God to intervene on your behalf, if you have something that's weighing heavy on you, if you've gotten a bad medical report, if you've been dealing with depression, illness, anything, we're going to pray, because we believe that God is the God who heals. He still does miracles. He still saves. He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. What is that power? That power is the Holy Spirit of God who dwells inside of us. And so they'd love nothing more, I believe, than to pray with you today. But if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes. And what I want to do is I just want to pray to the Father this morning through the Son, that He would empower each and every one of us to model what was shown in the Scriptures by these godly mothers, to not give up in the face of adversity, to have a plan, to be fully surrendered and obedient, to keep our vows, to be faithful to the cause of the kingdom of God. So, Lord, I pray for we, Your people, today. And I ask that as we live this life here in the flesh, that we would always give honor to You, that we would always bless You. And I pray that we would take from what is in Your word, these lives that were lived as our example, and that we would be faithful to do what they did in the ways that they were obedient to You. And I pray that this word would settle deep inside of our hearts. And Lord, we just honor You and we thank You so much for the gift of Your word. And we thank You for mothers. We thank You for ones that nurture, ones that correct. We thank You for the fact that if it were not for the mothers, that we would cease to be who we are. And so we just bless them today and we say thank You for them. And God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give You all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you raise your hands and lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His peace. May He smile upon you and give you His name. Go with God and be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys so much. Hope to see you Wednesday night.